So the show is called The Biggest Loser. And the point of the show is to lose as much weight as you possibly can. Not just as much weight as you possibly can, but as much weight as everyone else. And so in the show, they have this opportunity where you are connected with the personal trainer, given nutritional advice, given a program of exercise by which you can work, and they're given all this to help you to succeed. But in the midst of that show, while the goal is to lose all the weight and everybody's mega, mega, mega motivated to lose the weight, there's a big cash prize. They want to be healthy for their families. They want to come back a different person. And yet in the show, there's this place that they have to walk by, and it has cupcakes and candy, chocolates, and all sorts of delights that they would love to indulge in. And not few times, even though they've had the personal trainer, the exercise regimen, the nutritional advice, they come on the scale, and every now and then, there's a person who weighs more than they did the week before. What do you say to that person? How could you possibly, having all this other stuff? They would say, the temptation was too great. It pulled me in. The temptation called my name. And I gave in to the temptation. Now, I wish that the only people who fell to temptations were the people who are on reality TV shows that I can both enjoy and make fun of at the same time. But that's not my story. The fact is, I could tell you moments in my life where I had the personal trainer, the nutritional advice, the great workout regimen, and I gained more weight. Where I acted on the thing that I didn't want to act out on. I bet I'm not the only one in this room who has done things that, even though we have a beautiful opportunity to confess our sins, sorry about, at this service, you would feel ashamed to confess it. Why? Temptation is something that we all struggle with. And if we don't address it, it will consume us. I don't know if you've ever been on a diet, speaking of diet, because we just talked about, and it's an easy one to talk about. But like, have you ever, like, is anybody here like a breadaholic? Any recovering breadaholics? Yeah. So I get into bread, and what I do is I'm going to go into the restaurant, and I'm going to order the salad, make sure it's grilled chicken. I'm going to put the salad dressing on the side because I know that I'm going to eat healthy. And then it always starts, it's the bread. I sit down, it's warm, I can smell it, butter's right there, soft. Little butter and bread never killed nobody. I go, and by the time I'm finished with the first two slices of bread, I'm ordering the very worst things on that menu. Because like one temptation leads to the other and you act out and then you just feel terrible and you just go, oh shucks, why did I do that, right? Okay, so today we're gonna talk about how to overcome temptation. But in order to address that, here's one thing that I need you to know. Temptation is not just something, or acting out on temptation is not just something that you do with your hands. The acting out of temptation is a condition of your heart first. It starts in the heart and then makes your heart known by what your hands do. This is important because if you ever were in a moment of your life where you looked at the rearview mirror of your actions and you looked back at how you acted and you said, what was I thinking? If you've ever done that, all you've done is, in that moment, you can answer and say, oh, what I was thinking was fulfilling what was in my heart. Does this make sense? When you see what your hands do, you see what your heart feels. Okay. If that's true, yeesh, we got a lot of work to do. We have very few minutes to do it. So I want you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're hopefully going to get to the solution to overcoming temptation. I'm not super convinced we're going to be able to because we have to talk about a very big subject, okay? So we're going to talk about, now, listen to me. Listen to me. If you don't start understanding and applying what we're going to talk today about overcoming temptation, listen to me. Your relationships are at stake here. It's your relationships at stake. You know what else is at stake? Your health. Because if you continue to give in to your temptations, it's going to ebb away at your physical health, which, by the way, will shorten your life. Whether you reach for the Michelob or the Haagen-Dazs, it doesn't matter. It will shorten your life. If you don't get into overcoming the temptation that we're going to talk about today, listen to me, you're going to relationally affect the people around you to the degree that it's going to be impossible to continue in those. Do you get what I'm saying here? There's a lot at stake at what we're talking about. So I want you to lean in, even though we're going to have to, at some point, put on our thinking caps and think differently than what we've come to think about temptation. Are you in?
Yes.
Let's do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to go from verse 1 through verse 14. I am going to glance at very briefly, and even that very briefly might take too long, but we're going to glance very briefly and then hopefully hone in on verse 12 and 13. But we got to look at verses 1 through 11 and 14 before we can understand and fully appreciate what to do in 12 and 13. This might be a two-week deal, so you might have to come next week in order to finish how to overcome temptation. But temptation is a big subject. And I don't want us to just get information. I want us to be transformed by the Spirit of God in Christ. Yes?
Yes.
Let's stand at the reading of God's Word. God has a solution for the temptations that you're facing right now. I don't care if that temptation is to pick up something that you know you shouldn't pick up, click on something that you know you shouldn't click on, get retribution for something someone has done, or anything else for that matter. Whatever temptation you're struggling with, God knows, and He wants to help you in that temptation. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 14. For, stop right there. For, this is an important word. I just want to say, Paul is referring back to everything that he said in chapter 8, all the way to this chapter 10. Now, he had just spoken in verses 23 to 27 in chapter 9. He's going, hey, listen, guys, listen to me. Runners, Olympians, they fight for a prize, but you don't have to fight for your prize. You get to fight for your joy in Christ. And so he goes, since that's true, for, and then he's going to say everything else. Does that make sense? Okay, let's get into it. For, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and in the sea. They were all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. And we should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. This ends the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. That's a lot. So let's look at what God is speaking to us here. It's actually quite a bit. I think we could spend about 3 or 4 weeks on this easy. And I've been fighting to try to truncate what we're going to say here. But let me just, what Paul looks at when he's talking about here, when Paul is addressing the issue of our hearts and falling into temptation, what he does is he reaches way back in the past. And he goes to where the children of Israel were leaving Egypt in the Exodus. And he refers back to them. He goes, and what he does is he makes a connection between what God did in their lives and what God is doing in our lives. What Christ did in their lives and what Christ has done in our lives. Now, it's quick. I want to point out that Paul speaks about them rebelling against Christ because Christ predates his incarnation. Does this make sense? In other words, Christ is more than just the Messiah that was born 2,000 years ago. Christ is God. Jesus is God. And he was here before everything was here or anything was here. Jesus is God. And so he makes that connection that Jesus is more than the 33 years that he existed on the earth. If you miss this point, and you miss the whole point of the scriptures, Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and he has helped them. The way they got saved is the way we got saved, is to put our hope in Yahweh, the triune God, who came in the flesh in the form of Jesus. Does this make sense? Okay. He goes, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they passed. You see that this reference to the cloud, that they were all under the cloud. This is when God had led them through the desert, and he led them as a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke, by fire by night and a cloud by day. And so God was leading them. They were under the authority of God's direction. And so what he does is he likens them being under the Spirit and walking through the waters as or under the cloud and going through the waters of the Red Sea is like the Christian being under the Spirit's guidance and being baptized into Christ. He's making the connection. Does this make sense? Okay. Then he goes, jump down to verse 6. Now, these things occurred as examples, here it is, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil. These things happen. There are these stories in Scripture that when you read them should make you go, oh my gosh, that's me. Yeah. Like they act like me. They respond like me. I don't know if you've ever have you ever read a scripture like in Exodus? You go, these people are so stupid. Why are they so stupid? Why they go back to like the God has done this like 10 plagues and then destroyed Pharaoh's army, and then they went through the Red Sea, and then he's providing the manna from heaven, and they all they say is like, yo, we just want to go back to Egypt. And you just go, oh my gosh, people are so stupid. until the bad boyfriend calls that you know is a bad idea for your life. And you're single now and you think, oh, I don't need to go back to, but he called. And he sounds nicer than he was before. And what do? You go back. But why do you go back? It's so stupid. You know what's going to happen. It's Egypt. It's bondage. It's slavery. It's being caught up. Why would they go back? Because listen. The scriptures are there to remind us that what you're reading and what you're experiencing are similar, and God is not surprised by either one. So God sees that and he says, oh, there's an illustration here. And it's set to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. Because that is a lovely definition of what temptation is. It's planting your heart on evil things. Temptation is resting your hopes and desires on things named not Jesus. So when you rest your heart on things not Jesus, you're literally pouring, growing, feeding temptation. Temptation that will take you away from Christ. Now, I want to share our big idea here for today. Because when we rest our hearts on something that is not Christ, in other words, when we do what Paul is warning us not to do, setting our hearts, resting our hearts on something other than Jesus, then everything gets taken away. Everything. So C.S. Lewis had this saying. He said, you know, in a world of heaven and earth, if you aim your bow and arrow at earth, you neither get heaven nor earth. But if you aim your heart's bow and arrow at heaven, you get earth thrown in. You see? The question is, where is your heart rested on? I want you to remember this phrase, that our rest in Christ is better than all the rest. That our rest in Christ is better than all the rest. You go, what do you mean all the rest? I mean all the other stuff you're tempted with. He's better. He's better than all the lovers. He's better than all the accolades. He's better than all the riches. He's better. He's better than all the rest. He's better than all the food. He's better than what you run to alleviate your stress. He's better than your getting them back and making them pay. He's better than your consuming the drug or the alcohol. He's better than the lovers that you run to make yourself feel better about yourself. He's better than our rest in Christ is better than all the rest. Whenever we give in to temptation, what we're literally doing is trying to find our rest away from Christ and finding our rest in something not Christ. And I don't care if that rest is in anger or bitterness, in gossip or hatred, if it's in bigotry or whatever it is, that your rest would be found in Christ. You know why? Because your rest in Christ is better than all the rest. See, here's the reality that we find, and this is why Paul says, don't set your hearts on evil things. This is important. what I'm about to say. If you tuned me out and you go, I wonder when this is going to be over. Maybe it should be 2 weeks and you should stop right now. Listen to me. Come closer. This is a really important thing that I'm about to say. The only way that you can get rid of an affection that your heart has for something that's not Jesus is a greater affection. It's the only way you can get rid of a temptation. So let me give you an example. Say, for instance, and I've given you this example before, but it's worth bearing out. I think it's a good example. When you were 16 years old and you had like the love of your life that you never thought you'd love again after they broke up with you, or after you found out that they cheated on you for the 14th time, and you were like, okay, I guess they ain't gonna change. And like, whatever it was, or maybe you said, no, I'm willing to go back for a 15th, but they said, nah, I'm good, I'm gonna move on. Like, whatever your story was, I don't know. But when you had that broken heart, and you listened to depending on what culture and what demographic you're a part of, right? You either put on like Barry White, or you put on, you know, it could have been Bobby Brown, depending on how old you are. Might be Drake right now, I don't know. But you would put on those, you know, sad songs, and you would just be crying and all that other stuff. And what would your friend come to you to say? Here's what they would say. They would say something like this. They said, listen, get your clothes on, put on your very best shoes. We're going to go out to whatever, club, restaurant, singles thing, whatever. We're going to go to that place and we're going to have, because let me tell you something, your friend was a deeper theologian than you think. They understood the principle that I just shared with you. And the principle is this, that in order to expel an affection, you need a deeper or greater affection. That's the only way. The temptation is an affection that your heart is wrapped around. And the only way to expel that affection is with a greater affection, right? So your affection for Monica is overwhelmed, not because you stopped loving Monica, because you loved Allison better, right? It's like, oh my gosh, Allison is so pretty. Or the way you get rid of, right? The way you, do you get where I'm going with this?
Yes.
What I'm trying to say is that you can't willpower your way out of a temptation. You cannot force yourself to want something other than what your heart wants. Your heart wants, right? The heart wants what the heart wants, right? Okay. So if that's true, then Paul says, watch out that your hearts aren't settled on evil things. Now, when the temptation comes, there's generally speaking two ways. There might be more. There is more, in fact. But there's generally two ways you and I try to deal with temptation. Here it is. One is indulgence. These are the two ways we try to overcome our temptation. One is indulgence. When I say indulgence, what I mean is, you're tempted by the alcohol, you drink the alcohol. You're tempted by the pornography, you watch the pornography. You're tempted by the, like, right? Name it. Just name it. Like, you're tempted by the bitterness, you give in to the bitterness. You're tempted by the fantasy, you sit with the fantasy. Like, whatever it is, that's one way to overcome your temptation. In fact, we have a phrase for this. We say this, the only way to get rid of a temptation is to give into it. You ever heard somebody say that? Right. And so, indulgence. Now, in our world, we think that if we have an affection, this is especially true with the sexual ethic, that the way you become free is self-discovery. Self-discovery. I am actualizing my true self. It's learning. This, by the way, is the way we justify going into, well, no, this is just who I am. I was born this way. This is just who I am. I indulge. I self-discover. This is one way to overcome my temptation. Another way to overcome my temptation is willpower. And this is self-control. I won't eat those brownies. I won't eat those brownies. I won't eat those brownies. You can't make me. I'm gonna be on my whatever, name the diet, you know, and I'm gonna do my one meal a day, and I'm going to, like, whatever your version is of one meal a day, like whatever your version is, it's willpower. It's white knuckling it. If you're in a 12-step program, it's the people who say that they're not going to act out on the reason that they're in that 12-step program, but refuse to actually take the suggestions and work steps and get with God, etc. If you're into, say, for instance, fixing your eyes on things that you shouldn't fix your eyes on, then what you do is you get rid of, you know, the devices, which might, by the way, be a great idea, but if it's the only thing you got. Or if you're particularly religious, you start memorizing scripture and say to yourself, I'm never going to act. I really want to, but I'm going to dull and deaden my heart. There's no way I'm going to name it. Curse out that person, cheat on my spouse. Right? It kind of goes on and on. There's no way I'm going to act out on it. It's willpower. It's white knuckling. These are two ways to overcome temptation. The Bible doesn't want to know about either one of these. The Bible knows that these two will lead to your destruction. They will. They don't work. Like the self-discovery and the indulgence, olvídate. Forget about it. Like anybody here in a 12-step program? Yeah, okay, great. You know this one. Like this one, you got down pat, right? Yeah. Anybody here, like, you know, at the beginning of, don't raise your hand. Anybody here at the beginning of the year said you were going to go on a particular diet or lose a particular amount of weight and you've gained since then? Don't raise your hand. Not a good idea. You know this one, indulgence, willpower. Anybody here ever go back to the thing you swear to God and with tears, like committed, go. And you did good for like whatever your 2 was, 2 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, but you went back to, right? Whatever it is. Yeah. It's 2 ways to overcome temptation. No. The Bible says neither one, because neither one deal with the root cause. And the root cause is disordered affections. Actually, there was a Puritan. Puritans have like a bad rap, but you should read what Puritans write about the heart and temptation. It's like super enlightening. The Puritan, Thomas Chalmers, I think his name was, he said that all sin is disordered affection. Disordered affection. It's an affection that's out of whack. It's an affection that's overweight. It's an affection that's bigger than what proper affections should be. You get it? Yeah. Okay. So, he says in verse 6, these things occur to us as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then he says this phrase, don't be idolaters. Do not be idolaters. And the reason he says is because he recognizes that the heart issue is the real God that's leading your heart. Did you know that? That it's possible to say, I love Jesus, but worship another God that you don't even know exists? I'm going to share with you 4 gods that you've given your heart to at one point in your life. In fact, these 4 gods will be able to explain all of the acting out that you've ever done in your whole life. If you've ever done a sin, it's because you've obeyed one of these 4 idols, these 4 gods. The first one that I would like us to look at is significance. Significance. Significance is basically, I need the attention to come to me. I want to be seen as a big deal. I want my name in lights, right? So for instance, let's say you ever volunteered in our church and someone made the mistake of going, oh my gosh, I just want to thank Allison and Susie and John and Terry and Derek. And I just want to thank, and then your name is like, whoa, 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 whoa. I brought the donuts. In that moment, you were struggling with significance. In that moment, you wanted your name to be celebrated. You think that this can happen in marriage? Sure. I want the acclaim. I want, of course it can. Significance. It's one of the gods we give ourselves to. If you ever felt slighted, you're struggling with significance. Beloved, if you ever worked at a job in order to get a promotion and then didn't get the promotion and wanted to kill yourself, significance, beloved, it's a big deal. It's a God that you give your heart to, and there's a million ways you can apply that. The second God that we give ourselves to is approval. This God is the desire to be desired. Just, oh my gosh. Have you ever done this? Oh gosh. Have you ever done something just to be liked or just to be pursued? Have you ever done something just to be liked and to be pursued that you felt bad about? Sure. 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 This is, on a date, this is the guy who spends more money than he has to impress the girl he just met so that he can get what he thinks he wants, her to desire him. This is the woman who says, no, 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 I'm in Christ. I'm not going to give my body away like a bag of chips or something like that. I'm going to walk in purity, but then you get the sense, oh no, he's not going to stay. And so I'll give him what I think he wants. And then you just feel terrible. Oh, this is why, because you weren't worshiping Jesus in that moment. You were worshiping, anybody know? Approval. Oh dear. You see how profound this gets. Right, right, right. And we've done this over and over and over again. And then when the people that, I mean, if you've ever heard of like a crime of passion, yeah. Ooh, right here, yeah. It's approval. This is the deep stuff that's in the heart. This is why we said at the very beginning that acting out on temptation is not just an act of the hands, but rather a revealer of the heart. You find out which God you're really worshiping. Approval. Let's keep going because there's more. But wait, there's more. Another God that we worship is comfort. Comfort is the desire for pleasure. That's the desire for pleasure. The thing that you look for. This is the thing that you go to that will make you feel better no matter where you are, right? And so, oh, okay, your husband's not going to give you the attention, affection, the time, the passion. He's not going to give you all the things that you want. It's okay. I'll go somewhere else to get that. I'll get that pleasure from somewhere else. Perhaps you'll go to a slot machine and just go, oh, this is excitement for me. I love this. You know, perhaps it's a particular type of food product. But whatever it is, listen to me. It's getting a pleasure, seeking a comfort. This God could be anything. The way you can act out on this is as many as there are people in the world. Like, you know what? They don't know who I am. I'm just gonna let them have it. And I feel better. It's like, oh. I acted that way for a pleasure. I just wanted to, you get it? Okay, so this God, now, have you seen your idol yet? Perhaps all of them, right? Right? Okay. No, but this is important because we're not, listen to me. This service is not an intellectual exercise. What we're doing here is heart surgery. And so we're asking the Holy Spirit to address the areas of our hearts that we have hidden even against God. We literally defend our hearts from Jesus by going to these idols. If you ever wondered why you're feeling a particular temptation, it's because God is allowing that temptation to, for you to recognize your desperate need for Jesus. That's why food can be a blessing or can be so damnable, because food can be a numbing medicine that numbs your desperate desire and need for Jesus. That's why sex is a blessing, but it can also be a medicine that you numb your heart for your desperate need for Jesus. You didn't know you were so lonely. You didn't know you were so lonely because every time you felt the sense of loneliness, you jumped in another bed, and then when you jumped in another bed, it alleviated the loneliness, but you didn't realize that Jesus was putting that loneliness in your heart so you could see how much He satisfies the loneliness, how He deals with your loneliness. But because you took the medicine that was not Jesus, you discovered that in that moment, you found a better Jesus than Jesus. You looked for comfort that wasn't Christ. There's a heart surgery that we're doing here, and I want you to be open, because listen to me, it's possible to come to a service like this, listen to a sermon like this, and not do anything about opening your heart to Jesus. He's telling us, beware of idols. Don't you see it right there? In verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. And then you know what he does in the end of verse 7? He reaches back to Exodus 32:6, where they just went into what the Bible calls revelry. Like, they just abandoned God and did what they wanted because they didn't find in Jesus what they needed, even though there was plenty to go around. Like, did you know that? That no matter how much Jesus you get, there's more Jesus for me too. And that no matter how much I'm filled with Jesus, that there's plenty more to go around to all of you. See, here's the thing. Do not be idolaters. Don't be idolaters. Don't fall to these idols. Not approval. Not significance, not approval, not comfort. Because all these idols are is that they're numbing agents to desensitize you to your desperate need for Jesus. They feel good because they're substitute idols, but they never, ever last. The last idol we're going to look at is control. The last idol that we're going to look at is control. And this is the desire. Listen to me. This is wanting things to go my way and not trusting God for His way. And we see this everywhere in our lives. We try to control our spouses. How much they weigh and how they talk to us. We try to control our jobs, what they pay us and who's around. We try to control our relationships, what they do and how they act. Listen to me. Control. It's a God that we submit our lives unto. And we think because we're in control, who needs Jesus when you've got this much control? But it's not. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. All of these idols are in an effort for you not to experience the depths and the beauty of Christ. All of these idols is meant to turn our big idea on its head. Our big idea, as you recall, is that our rest in Christ is better than all the rest. These idols are meant to say, all the rest is better than Christ. You see, so what do? Well, we've run out of time to be able to talk about how to overcome the temptation using what we've just learned. But what I will give you today, and we can pause here. One, I'll tell you this. Won't you come next week? Come next week. We'll do a brief rehearsal of what we just learned here today because it's a big subject. So come next week. And then secondly, let me ask you something. Do you know maybe one person who's struggling with temptation? Anybody? Yeah, just one or two of your friends. Yeah. Hey, do you think that they could learn or be blessed? Do you think that they could learn or be blessed if they came and learned about how to overcome temptation in the ways that we're talking about them?
Yes.
So now, I can't invite your friends, but you can. So you come next week and we deal with it. But let me just leave it to you with this. Okay. Now, if you see in your life, and I don't, listen to me. I hope you wrote down some of them, the idols, significance, approval, control, comfort, control. Okay? Right? So what's significance? Significance is wanting my name to be famed more than Christ. What's approval? Approval is wanting others to desire me more than I desire what Christ desires of me, right? His longing and his beauty and his wonder and his love for me, right? Comfort is looking for pleasure more than wanting to find pleasure in something that's not Jesus more than I want Jesus. And control is simply trusting my strength and my ability to manipulate or whatever, rather than trusting Jesus's outcomes. It's control. Now, here's what I want you to do. What I want you to do for the rest of this week is I want you to just kind of go over this text, especially 11 through 13. In 11 through 13, which is where we're going to spend all of our time next week, I want you to just kind of rehearse it because we're gonna find that he gives us the solution in 11 through 13. But here's what you can do. This week, you can use your idols as a prayer. Say, for instance, you want to name a temptation that maybe some of your friends are going through. Do you have any?
Gossip.
Okay, it's a temptation to gossip, right? And let's say the reason that you wanted to gossip was because you wanted to control how people acted. Or let's say that you wanted to gossip because you wanted approval from someone. Or you see how you could do this, the one thing, but have different roots to them, right? Or let's say you wanted to gossip because you wanted to seem significant, like you were in the know. Oh, you don't know, girl? Let me tell you about this one. Why did I say girl? Not sure. I'm just, maybe I'm a chauvinist. Don't know. It came out. It's on audio. What are you going to do? I don't know, boy. I just want you to know that I know these things. Okay. So whether it was approval, the reason that you wanted to gossip, or significance, or control, or comfort. Like it was just, I like the way this makes me feel, right? Okay. I can go to God and go, God, here's the truth about me, comfort. I was looking for a pleasure in sharing that, you know, tidbit of information. I was looking for pleasure rather than enjoying the pleasure of the knowledge that I have in Christ, that you love me. That there are things that you know about me that are deep and dark, and yet your love just calls me. That there are things about me, you just love me. Why? Because of your great sacrifice and love for me. Do you see? What if you're in gossip, it was approval, right? Oh, God, I wanted her to desire me, but I have to run through so many hoops in order to get them to desire me. But for you, it was you who ran through the hoops to prove your desire for me. I love you. And there's nothing, you know, you might hear a song, I'll swim the deepest ocean. You might hear a song, I'll climb the highest mountain. You might hear a song, I'll go through death for you. But only one climbed the Mount of Calvary because he loved you and desired you. Only one experienced death for you because he loved you. Only one swam through the sea of sin so that he could get to you. Don't you see? He desires you. You're already approved. They don't like you. It's okay. Someone greater than them really loves you and is pursuing you. And listen to me, right where you're at, right where you're at, warts and all, ooey, smells and all, ooey, gross and all, acts and all, you know, bad habits and all, ooey, he loves you and proves it over and over and over again. Beloved, no matter what. So this week, this is what I want you to do. I want you to just ask Jesus, what is it in that sin that I was looking for in him, her, it, that, them, that I need to find in you? Was it approval? Was it control? Was it comfort? Was it significant? Was it all four? I don't know. But that's what I want you to do all week. So all week, you're literally going to be going, you're just, listen, I'm not even asking you to change anything. I'm not even asking you to overcome your temptation. All I'm asking you to do is when you see the temptation, ask God to start doing the surgery in your heart. Fair enough? Okay. So this week, we get 3 free sins. Yay. All right. No, I'm kidding. Not really. But I'm just saying, if you do sin, I don't want you to run to despair. I want you to run to Jesus and confess your idol so that you can experience his love. And then next week, we'll talk about what the rest of the text says about applying that and overcoming the temptation. Is that fair? Yes.